Have any of you had any occasion to think about the four horsemen?
All the time.
Yeah.
Here's where I was walking outside. I don't know where I was at, but it's like I looked over to my right, and I could have sworn I saw the bottom of two legs.
Horse,
you know, like horse's legs. Like a, just a real quick, when you looked and it was nothing. Just the bottom of it.
That's pretty neat. That's pretty neat.
Yeah, it's really wild.
What color?
It's green, incredible.
I don't know what it is, but the, you know, the thing about you're seated with him really, I don't know, really communicated it at least, it seems like 1,000 times since Sunday. I've had to say, sit down, Rick. You know, sit down. I mean, and it communicates. I don't know what it is, but I mean, you know, it's like I don't have to make a move. I don't have to get weird. I don't have to, you know, perform something. You know, it seems to come up all the time. I mean, I never realized how often I'm trying to get up and go and do and, you know, or think that I have to do something. I mean, it's been neat.
Who, the only person that wasn't here when we studied that is you two, right?
Yeah, I was going to say I need to take.
Yeah, this is really important. Well, let's go to Revelation 6 and see if we can discern anything else.
Yeah, I don't think I ever saw so clearly that the minute you get an agenda, you have to kill. Period.
The minute the white horse goes out, the red horse has to follow. And the red horse takes peace from the earth because the white horse is released. And in the moment peace is from the earth, it takes peace from the earth, then you have to murder, hidden murder.
Mm-hmm. So it's like those horses are just almost tied to each other.
I mean, oh, no.
I know it doesn't.
In the world.
In me, it's.
Yeah, in the world, the horses are, as I said, there may be 60. The white horse may go out, and it may be 60 years before the red horse goes out. But it's inevitable the red horse will follow.
That's what I was going to say. It's more, the more you know God and the closer you get to God,
then the closer the horses are. Right. Yeah, all this stuff wouldn't make any sense to the world. Horses, when Israel was not apostate, well, all the time, horses were illegal in Israel. Which is really interesting.
Because of spiritual.
Yeah. The strength aspect of it?
No, because of what they mean spiritually. They're the external vehicle of armor or going out forth, conquering and to conquer. So they couldn't have horses in Israel. There's a whole tract of the Talmud about you can't have horses. Why?
Is this all, this thing, the four horsemen and stuff, is this picture purely a New Testament picture? Is it purely something from here, or does this ring with?
No, all of the imagery of the book of Revelation comes from...
Would a Jew...
Sure. All of the imagery in the book of Revelation comes from Jewish literature and the Torah, the Talmud, or other stories that were told on feast days, etc. None of the imagery is in Revelation wasn't in Jewish literature prior, at the time of Christ and prior. And that's why it has to interpret itself based on the knowledge that was extant at the time. I mean, you understand, it's ludicrous to apply modern interpretations to something that's in a scripture. I mean, it's illegal from a interpretation standpoint, because it has to stand as itself in every generation. And so, I mean, the
so
idea...
So to say Ezekiel, the thing is a helicopter, is blasphemy.
That's right. Because there was no way that that would imply that another generation couldn't have known the truth, and that's just crazy. from the beginning of the time the scriptures were written until Christ, no one rightly interpreted scripture before it took place. Not once. The purpose of prophecy isn't to foretell the future. It's so that when it happens, you will know it's of God. And this idiocy of oh, I'm a prophet. Do you hear that? I mean, this is an incredible thing. Especially when these jokers try to take it and make it today. You know, I mean, they're saying the prophecy has come, this prophecy is going to come to pass over here. And the ten... You know what? The ten... Any illiterate will know that the ten crowns are the ten sorceries of Egypt. I mean, a seventh grader in ancient Hebrew would have known that's what that talks about in Revelation. Why it's the ten common market countries coming together. And the Antichrist has to come out of Persia. And I can't believe the illiteracy of these people.
You know, when you talked about, too, that someone prophesied a long time ago, if it didn't come to pass, then they would be killed. Their whole family would be killed.
And everything they wrote would be destroyed.
And Christ's family.
Okay. Everybody perfectly understands the four horsemen. Does anybody think there's four horsemen that come in the sky and you understand it's in you? And we had opened the fifth seal. And when he'd opened the we just read, and let me just for your, so you can know that I didn't just start there. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Okay? Now, in verse 9 is where we're starting. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And I remember that we said, if you'll see in verse 1, it says, and I saw when the Lamb opened. It's the Lamb that's opening the seal. So it's the Lamb, and to open the seals is you unleash the action. Understand? In this verse, it doesn't describe the action. It just says what he saw after the action. And what he saw, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. The mind can't take that. That it was the Lamb that opened the seal, which caused the saints to be killed.
Sure.
Right?
Yeah, he caused the four horsemen.
Right. That's right. Now, you either have to read the book you can't read it with the Persian form of thought. You understand the idea of this great battle between good and evil never was even, it was apostasy to think all that Satan was, the Satan was the opposer. He was opposing to test the mystery. It's only Persia and Greece are the two main influences of heresy that came into the church and into Israel. The Persian heresy was the duality. That there was good and evil, and there was this great battle between God and Satan, and then you try to develop a theology based on that, and so you have to come up with something called the permissive will of God in order to explain your apostasy. Well, he's not ordering it, but he's allowing it. Otherwise, you make God, you cut the balls off God. You understand? If you make Satan and God co-equal, you've castrated God. But that's the only way that thinking men and intellectually honest men could explain the evil in the world. They had to create, in this religious environment, in this religious thought form, they had to create, they had to make this evil co-equal with good, or God. And that's still the major influence in the church. Can you hear that? Do you really understand
that? It's really a weird idea. I mean, Satan's a created being.
Right.
The idea that God would create something that was equal to him.
That's just crazy.
It's a bizarre thought.
Equal in power.
Why would you think that?
Well, because there's no other way to explain evil.
Well, how do they explain Job?
It's convenient.
God told Job
that. Job is one of the books I wish wasn't in the Bible. There's several books they don't like in the Bible. One is Daniel, except then they came up with the idea of the gap theory, so then they said Daniel is okay. And they definitely didn't want Song of Solomon, they definitely didn't want the Ecclesiastes, and they definitely didn't want Revelation. Revelation wasn't added, and they didn't want James either. James and Revelation weren't added until in the fifth century, added to the canon. They were there, but they weren't canonized.
So what was the Greek heresy?
Deduction. Instead of induction. Prior to that, there was some ways of thinking. Every once in a while, somebody would come along and think deductively. But primarily, the thought process in the whole world was induction. It was revelation, induction. And it's only deduction that can permit technology. So you can have the appearance of advancement, like electric lights or something. But there is no advancement. As you get the appearance of advancement in technology, you get denigration of spirit. All the things that man calls advances are in reality his attempt to flee from the revelation of God. All of man's advances are an attempt to deify man.
You know, it's sort of like the horse.
That's exactly it.
It's like the white, the view.
Yeah, it's exactly like it. It's like the four horsemen are in each of us, but they're also sort of in the society as one. Because the human race really only has one mind, and it's the mind of Satan. In that mind of the Antichrist, the horse are duplicated. Another way of saying it's like the Antichrist is duplicated in all men, and the four horsemen are duplicated in all men.
So you can go out and buy the 1993 horse. And this horse is better than that horse, so you ought to buy this one.
Are you really understanding this? Mm-hmm. Sherry?
Well, I wasn't here Sunday, and you covered the last two horses on Sunday. But it was going to be a tape.
No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about good and evil.
Yeah.
They've come to terms with that in your head?
Yeah, I wrestled with it for a long time.
Okay. So now we've come to terms that the Lamb opened the seal. He didn't. The action is it's too hurtful to the mind of God to say what the action is. That the Lamb opening the seal is what caused the saints to be slain, to be sacrificed for the Word of God. And the word slain there is the Greek word spazo. It doesn't mean they were just killed, it means they were sacrificially slain, just like an animal.
It's really
really just like the myth of Pandora.
Yeah, it's that myth. Pandora is just a type of this. Spazo, it's S-P-H-A-Z-O, spazo. It means sacrificially slain.
Is that, I mean, is that like a willful dying for your testimony?
Yeah, but it means, it's also right now, I present my life, I present myself a living sacrifice.
So we're always being sacrificial.
If you present yourself as the living sacrifice, you take no thought for tomorrow, there's no deification, then you're hidden unto the altar, along with those that were slain in.
It's probably a good place to be.
It's the only place to be. That's what we'll see. To be under the altar, because by definition, if you're under the altar, you're holy. Remember? Because the altar is touching the earth right below it, and so anything that touches what the altar touches is holy. It's only, you have to go through all of the arcane law of the distance, but it's not holy all the way through the earth. It's only holy for a point. I mean, for a time, for a space. So you can't be like, aha, that means since the altar is touching the earth. And all of the earth is touching another molecule of the earth, and any place on the earth is holy. No. Because the law says that it's only certain dimensions from the altar that constitute holiness. And these little twists in the law that, again, remember, I write unto you that know the law. So you have to be physically under the altar in order to be protected by the altar. And you can't rationalize it away by distance. And there's only one altar, and if you're under that altar spiritually, then the altar is in the New Jerusalem in this view or this picture, and therefore the altar goes with you wherever you go. All right. No, it's the fact that there's no time in eternity, and if it's here in eternity, it covers all of time and all of space. Remember, we said that the sacrifice of Christ was both eternal and infinite, and that's why you must sit down, and that's what will blow your mind. It'll blow all the brain cells, because can you think of any way to add something to eternity? Or can you make an addition to infinity? The sacrifice covers all time and all space, therefore by definition all things. If he has perfected forever them that are sanctified by one offering. You are sanctified if you're under the altar in this picture. Do you understand? So it's positional. It's in the Greek, in the language, there's always this sphere of influence. And the sphere of influence of the altar is this specified place. Just like under the wings of the cherubim is called the word, that place is called the Word of God. The oracle of God. And so if any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. That doesn't mean he goes around and says, thus saith the Lord all the time. It means that he's speaking positionally from that place of the mercy seat. If he doesn't know he's on the mercy seat, he should shut up. Therefore, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. You should shut up to faith until you know you're on that oracle. I tell you what, you get in all kinds of trouble if you try to speak and don't know you're in the oracle. That's what's happening in all these other Bible studies. I mean, when you know, what we did is we said, okay, it's time. The group was getting too big. We had to split the groups because it shouldn't be more than da da da. And I thought that by doing so, there would be reproduction. But by definition, to be in the oracle, you have to be in the father position, and it's only the father that can reproduce legally. So there's been additions to, but no one has stayed. And it's not until each of the teachers speak from the oracle that there can be reproduction. You can go around and get new converts all you want until hell freezes over, and it'll be meaningless. Because it's illegal reproduction. You can only produce bastards who will flee a chastisement. Am I communicating to anybody, or am I just talking to myself?
No, it's evident.
How is it that you're under the altar, but you're seated?
Remember, you just explained the evil of deduction. Under the altar is a separate picture of a position that tells one story. On the mercy seat, seated under the cherubim, is another story that tells the same picture. That tells it's a don't. It's a series of moving pictures that describe one thing. It's like us as a people. I mean, if you don't understand, you think, well, that means that everybody that isn't here is going to hell. Well, that's crazy. We are called by God to be a living picture to the rest of the body of Christ. Everybody's not a Levite is going to hell. Well, that's crazy. But the Levites are called to be a picture of a people with no inheritance in the land, no self-seeking.
Or at least this was the foil.
It's tough out there.
But that's... So don't be confused. The priests are called, the teachers are called to be called out from the world. I mean, each one of these things is simply another picture that we might see him. But it's none of them are to be literalized. God, can you believe what condition the world would be in if we had Levites all over the place? I mean, it'd just fall apart.
Everybody would be working at baby.
Some of the priests like
everywhere.
Not have cell phones.
The why? The what?
Why some priests didn't have cell phones and stuff?
Where did you hear that?
Get married.
That's not right.
Council of Ephesus. You're thinking of Catholics.
That's Catholics.
Well, I know, but I mean,
well, that's just bullshit.
Were they laid with them for a while?
Because of one scripture. And it's, go to, well, I'll show you real quick. Go to Revelation 7.
I don't know why, but it just kept popping up.
Just keeps popping up.
Where are we?
Well, Revelation 7.
Oh, the reason why I asked is because of the priest being types.
And not the priest, you, but yeah, but they don't. Yeah. That's the so priest in the Catholic Church aren't types.
Yeah, well, I know, but I'm just yeah. Where that came about.
Well, I'm going to tell you if I can find it.
Yeah,
no, there's two. There's more than one scripture, but one of it says, "Those that are counted worthy to enter into the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, neither marry nor are given in marriage." That's one of them.
Yeah. This one says something about those.
This one it says, "These have not defiled themselves with women." Revelation 14. In verse 3, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Okay, that's where the idea of priests came from. And the idea that says in the Gospels where it says that they that are counted worthy to enter into the kingdom of God neither marry nor are given in marriage. Okay? Okay, back to verse
10.
When the Bible study first started, the first thing we did was, this was back in 75, 76.
Yeah.
We spent 3 months on one word.
Wow.
What was the word?
Bondslave.
That made tonight like real progress.
Yeah.
I didn't ask for your commentary, Rick.
I know. I just sort of gave it.
And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" You understand that by definition, once you're sanctified, you no longer dwell on the earth? That there is nothing in this earth that causes your eyes to wander. that there is nothing in this earth that is any longer appealing. The process of sanctification takes you from the standpoint of, you know, everything, jillions of options, unfolding opportunity, possibility thinking, think and grow rich, to the idea that there's no longer anything on the face of the earth or anything that can be perceived with the senses that is attractive to you. That's what sanctification is. And it's only those who are sanctified that he is perfected forever. And so the process that we must understand with everything in us, the purpose of preaching is to show forth the vanity of everything else. And that's the only kind of communication. It's that you bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. The only way that you can bring forth fruit that's necessary for repentance is to preach the vanity of all things. If I tell you how to be a better citizen, or a better father, or a better mother, or whatever better, then all I'm doing is perpetrating an evil system. So the fruit of the cross, the preaching of the cross, is always foolishness to them that perish. Because in this deposition, they could not get a handle on what I meant when I said the vanity of all things. It just didn't compute. The only one that understood what I meant when I said the vanity of all things that was in the room was Michael Lentz. There's no way that it can enter the consciousness.
It's funny, you know, when things like that, we really take for granted. I mean, it's not even, it's like rocks and hard waters when everything's vain. We completely don't even think about it.
I was just sitting here thinking about that this thing about everything you were just saying, those sentences. I was thinking about 7 or 8, or I don't know how many years ago it was when I first started coming to Bible study, you know, sitting over there in Wentwood and hearing you say, bring forth therefore fruit meat for repentance, and having no idea what you were talking about. And you sat there and tried to explain it to me. You explained it and I tried to understand it. And it was like Greek. And now I can say that. I know it. I understand. I see. That's wonderful.
You see, the idea...
It's been a rough trip, but...
The idea of the measure of sanctification, in a very real sense, is how much futility or vanity you see in life. And that's why the cliche that in order to be a saint, you first must be a cynic is true. There is no Pollyanna. There are no Pollyannas in the body of Christ. Because that, by definition, says that sanctification isn't complete. You know that there's not one evidence in the scripture where anyone that was a prophet ever said anything but judgment. I mean,
who was the guy that made a big speech when the temple was finished?
Samuel.
Okay. That speech didn't seem like that was that way. It was the prayer, right? You know what it is? I can look it up.
It's probably 2 Samuel, the 8th chapter, but I'm not sure. But I want to look it up later. But that's one of the words we're going to... The word cry here, when it says... And they cried with a loud voice. It's the Greek word despos, and it's where we get the word despot. Despot. What, do you know what that? It's, they cry unto the Lord, it's ho despotes. What's a despot, if you look in the dictionary?
An absolute ruler.
Yeah, but
oppressive ruler.
It's oppression.
Oppression.
I thought it was one who
thinks he's in control.
No, that's a demagogue.
Yeah.
A despot is one...
Actually, he is in charge.
A despot is in charge, but brings forth ruin.
He's a tyrant. It's like a tyrant.
Nah, yeah. Ho despotes is what it says. They cried unto the Lord. Whenever in the Bible we find that a true prophet, this will be his message. Unless we repent and turn from our own way, there is a visitation from God for judgment. Unless we turn from self, unless we abandon self, unless we do everything we've talked about, unless you pick up the cross, there will be a visitation from God to you, and the visitation is for judgment. Now, there are no exceptions to that in the scriptures. He will warn, he will threaten, he will speak of the judgment day of God. Because the purpose of the prophet is to bring the judgment day is so that the hearer can experience the judgment day before the judgment day.
So the prophets are the ones that are crying. Right. Because they know.
They know that they know. They know the judgments of God.
Out of turn while there's time.
And you'll always find that a true prophet of God, for a period, does everything in his power to avoid saying it. And they say,
"Pull a Jonah."
Well, yeah, but even let's go to Jeremiah 20. That's the classic example.
So the mind is the whole despot.
No, that's what means they cried. That's just the they cried in Greek is ho despotes. Root word where we get the word despot. Jeremiah 20 verse 7. Lord, thou hast deceived me. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I am in derision daily, and everyone mocketh me. For since I cried out, I cried violence and spoil. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. And I said, ha! I'm not going to talk about this anymore. I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side, report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, thou that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. Now you'll note in here a little bit of a cycle. He goes from praising God to cursing God to praising God to... Does it sound familiar? He's just... Now, see what I love about 13. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. Next verse. Cursed be the day wherein I was born.
You really know how this feels.
Think something took place between those two.
Yeah. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed.
Cursed be the man.
Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad.
That's so Jewish. That is so Jewish.
And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontime, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame.
Don't ask.
Please do.
Don't ask.
Eat. Okay.
We don't know the whole history of Jeremiah.
He may have needed to be poop kids for all of them.
May have, yeah. Okay.
Who was it? I thought it was Jeremiah.
Ezekiel.
Ezekiel
4.
That speech, by Mike, that speech, by the way, is all about in the day of oppression and desolation at the bottom of the valley, if the people will turn from themselves and turn to me, then I'll answer. So it's the same thing.
It was so long that I was...
It's the same. He says it over and over and over. If in that day they turn, I will answer.
And you're trying to find loopholes.
Yeah, he's trying to find loopholes.
And there are. I always think there are parts of Isaiah that are really solid, but they're always sandwiched between really pretty
good
parts
of Jeremiah.
How long, O Lord, is the lament? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge your blood on them that dwell on the earth?
Revelation 2.
Are you there?
Yeah.
May we continue? Okay.
Did Jesus say something like that on the cross?
He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But John said it, John the Baptist. Go to Matthew 3, somebody.
Matthew 3, what?
Starting about verse 8.
Bring forth their
No,
forth.
Go further.
Oh.
A couple verses.
Six, maybe?
It's where he starts his discourse.
Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea,
yeah.
Blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
And all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized with him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear.
Okay. How long, O Lord, how long is lament in? And remember, the souls hidden under the altar that were slain covers all of the 7 days of time. I mean, it's from the beginning until now, right? Do you understand? It's not looking at a slice of time and saying, there's a bunch of guys there that got killed and we're putting them under the altar. It's beginning at Abel and through all the prophets unto the end, the souls are hidden. Now, as long as they're hidden unto the altar, you have to hear this. In this metaphor, there's still a perception of time. Now, I don't know... It has to be, because otherwise it wouldn't say how long. Now, so therefore, since these then have to be slain sacrificially, i.e. those that have presented themselves a living sacrifice, because that's the only time there would be a perception of time. And he says, they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a while, or for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Now, hear this. When John the Baptist said, now the axe is laid to the root of the tree, he's talking about the root of the first Adam. You understand? It's not just changing a tree or hanging some decorations on it. He laid the axe to the root of Adam. Adam then can no longer be saved. Okay, do you understand?
It's not even an issue anymore.
Right. Whether or not man can be saved, or whether or not you are going to be tested or learn something, is gone forever. Now, you are they that have continued with me in my temptation. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you're laying down your life, presenting yourself the living sacrifice, then you join with those souls under the altar. Even though your mind says there's a perception of time. And so the sin of the Amorite has to be fulfilled in here as it was in the horror of great darkness. And it's till the brethren should be killed as they were. In other words, until the last member of the body of the bride is in place. Until a cosmetic of the bride is complete. And time shall be no more. That's why the words, the prophet must speak. And he must speak judgment because he has to speak as if that day of the Lord, that great day of the Lord was going to be here today. And you have to experience that in your mind. That's what causes a renewal of the mind. Everybody understand that? Okay. Well, there's a great story in history, and just prior to Constantine being converted to Christianity, there was a whole, what I think it's the Legion. Is it the Legion that has about 60,000 people in it? There was a Christian Legion. Some number of people, it was 60 or 70,000 that were fighting in Turkey. And they all got converted in some mysterious way. And they refused to fight anymore. They refused to take up arms. And one by one, the officers that were over all of these thousands of men killed them, one by one, and they did not defend themselves. And it was something in the order of 60 to 70,000 Roman soldiers that were all had become believers. And that act of submission is what caused Constantine's conversion. Or was what led, one of the main things that led to Constantine's conversion. It's like, you know, the story I've told you about, the one that moved me more than anything, the Russians in Albania.
Yeah.
When they go into the church and level their machine guns. Okay? So the first time Messiah appeared to man, he was there for a sacrifice. The second time the eye sees him, he'll be for judgment. When he was here for a sacrifice, he was lowly and took on the form of man and appeared and rode in unto Jerusalem on the colt of an ass. When he appears for judgment, he'll appear in the clouds. Okay? Understand? So that how long is the call of those that are hidden under the altar that were slain for him to appear in the clouds. When he appears in the clouds, time ends. And they're released into the... Yeah, go to Acts 2 and I'll show you that real quick.
But we won't see him in the clouds, though.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Why not?
Well,
I mean, if time ends, we're not
going to
know it at that moment.
You know, we that are yet remain will have that moment of boom, we'll know it. Acts 1, verse 6. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own hand, or his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in... The word witness is the word martyr, which is one who has experienced the sphazo, or the experience, a witness isn't standing up and giving your testimony. To witness is the word martyr in the Greek. It's one who were slain for the word of God, who were sacrificed for the word of God. You sacrifice yourself willingly Understand?
Just curious about
it. The Holy Ghost will come upon you, and you shall be witnesses or martyrs unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, any place that a believer is a sign and a wonder, because he's a threat to every form of government, every religious institution, every legal institution, every intellectual. He's a threat to all of anything that's on the face of the earth. If he's not, then he's not a witness. If you're a disciple, all men will hate you. All men that dwell on the face of the earth. Why? Because your very existence is a threat to their value system. Can you see how wimpy, how many Christians in a world do you know that anybody hates? They just ignore them. Because they don't preach the cross.
Yeah, they laugh at them. Yeah. That's not the same as hate. But
no, hate. No, this is hate unto death. They'll kill you and think they're doing God's service. Yeah. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He was, boom. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Go to 2 Thessalonians.
Small piece to big piece.
Why do you think that God would destroy the world? And, I mean, when he could just make it something else?
Because it served its purpose. Why do you, you know, if you're an architect, you need to build a little model.
Once the building's done,
the model has no more value. And I don't want to, in fact, I don't feel like talking anymore.
Yeah. No, I don't think we're not going to talk.
Well, it must be right, because I'm
not.
But our response, the big thing in verse 11 is that they should rest yet for a while, that yet for a season, until their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Martyred by your presenting yourself the living sacrifice. Okay. Take it, big guy.